You can turn with me next to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. If you're using one of the black Bibles, that's on page 959. In 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, we're going to be reading and considering the first 11 verses. Let's pray before we read. Father, you are our portion. Help us then to receive your word. Help us to receive it, Lord, not just intellectually, but by faith, believing those things that are hard for us to believe. Lord, we pray that you would help me to preach clearly and joyfully. We pray that you would cause me to decrease so that Jesus could increase, and that you would give us all a heart to receive what you have for us in your word. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is God's word. We'll start with a parable. A large family gathers, and the father, who is excited to bless his children, knowing that they have longed for a while for a particular toy, a big robot, gives each of his many children a piece of that robot. They open up the pieces of the robot, and they're all very excited about it, and he is delighted in them and in their joy, and he leaves. And 10 minutes later, comes back in the room, finding each of them with their little piece of the robot in different corners of the room, screaming at each other. Maybe it's a painful memory for some of you. Maybe it's not a parable. So it is with the church of Jesus Christ in Corinth. Gifts had been given. And instead of uniting the church, they used them once again to divide the church. So let's pause here and count with the Corinthians how many ways there are to divide a church. There's only two ways to cut a pizza, at least properly. But the Corinthians have proven to us that there are almost innumerable ways to divide a church. We've recently seen in the past couple of weeks that they have divided the church. They divided themselves by how they celebrate the Lord's Supper. We've seen that this church divided itself by their economics, rich against poor. We see that they divided themselves by some of them taking others to court when they really didn't need to. They divided themselves by how they practice and what they believe about Christian liberty. They divided themselves about what they believe about marriage. We saw early in the book that they divided themselves about how they related to their leaders. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And now we see that they are dividing themselves by how they use and how they take pride from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul now turns to one more mess. He turns to one more ball of Christmas lights and just begins to untangle it. Right? And so he's taking this mess that they've made of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and beginning in this passage, and it's going to go for 3 chapters. He's going to begin to unravel this mess that they've created through how they have misused and misunderstood the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there are many ways to divide the church, but it's the Holy Spirit's intent to unite us by uniting us to Jesus and by giving us gifts for each other. So, having said all that by way of introduction, let's dive into a passage, seeing first Paul's call for you to understand your spiritual biography. God wants you this morning to understand, to remember your spiritual biography. So Paul begins this way. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. I want to stop there and talk about two of those words. The first word is the word concerning. When Paul says, now concerning this, what he's doing is he's making a reference back to their letter to him. This has happened three or four times already in this letter where Paul has says, now concerning this. And what he means is, you previously wrote to me about this question. So now I'm switching topics to address another thing that you have asked me about. So it was the church that had asked Paul about these different gifts. Now, the way Paul treats them makes me think that when they asked him about these gifts, it wasn't sort of like, help us to understand how to use these, but really, which one is best? Now, we all have these different gifts. Tell us, Paul, who's best? And Paul had been around the disciples and around Jesus to know well enough what happens when you try to figure out who's best. Jesus taught Paul how to deal with that question. And so when he says, now concerning these spiritual gifts, he's addressing a question that they have, but even the question itself probably comes from a bad place. And then he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, you might have a footnote in your Bible about that word. It's a really interesting word. It's not the word spiritual gifts. The word gifts is not in verse 1. Rather, it's simply the word spiritual. So Paul says, now concerning the spiritual what? It's an adjective almost without a noun. I think it's purposefully vague. I think he's talking about now concerning spiritual people, concerning spiritual gifts, concerning what the Spirit does in the church. It's more general than just the gift that God is giving to the church. Paul is really saying, now concerning the work of the Spirit among you, I don't want you to be uninformed. So let's take a final lesson from verse 1, which is that it is entirely possible to be uninformed. It is entirely possible to be uninformed about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. The Reformed Church, and we'll say this again in a little while, the Reformed Church has tried very hard to be uninformed about the work of the Holy Spirit. We try to ignore it for really bad reasons, and we'll come back to that. So Paul says that's how he begins his topic. And so he dives into verse 2, he dives into their own testimony. So rather than saying, here's who's best, or here's which gift is better, he says, first, I want you to remember who you were. In other words, you can't understand the work of the Holy Spirit until you appreciate what he has done in your life. So he says, now let's talk about who you were. You remember when you were pagans. You remember when you were led astray to all these mute idols who had no power and were silent. You remember what it was like to be an unbelieving pagan. And so however you were led, he says, you were led away, you were led astray to mute idols. That is true of each of you. Now, just because we live in America and we don't have physical metal idols, or at least many of us don't, doesn't mean this isn't true. Each of you, even if you came to belief at an early age, before your conversion, whenever it was, each of you was led astray to idols. Each of you were captured by the things of the world. Each of you had some type of idol, some type of drive that you worshipped instead of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verse 3, he says in verse 2, you were pagans, you were Gentile pagans. But in verse 3, interestingly, he also addresses those who might have been Jews in the Christian church. So in verse 2, he says, you who were pagans before you were Christians, you were led astray to mute idols. And then he says in verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Why would he throw this in there? Well, he had already addressed pagan unbelief, and in verse 3, he's addressing Jewish unbelief. You see, the Jews had an Old Testament verse that says anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed. And so some unbelieving Jews used that verse against Jesus Christ. The reason they said we can't believe in Jesus is because Jesus is cursed. He was hung on a cross. So verse 3 is not theoretical. It's very real and practical that Jewish people, before they came to faith, Jewish people in the Corinthian church, used to say Jesus is cursed. Well, nobody says that if they're a Christian. Right? So now he's addressed pagan unbelief and he's addressed Jewish unbelief. And it doesn't matter which one you came from. Right? So whether you were led astray to mute idols, or whether because of your twisted view of the Old Testament you thought Jesus was cursed, all of you started in the same place. You started unable and unwilling to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And so then he finishes his argument in verse 3. Therefore, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So whether you were a pagan unbeliever or a Jewish unbeliever, now you are a believer and you have sincerely confessed that Jesus is Lord. And I want you to know, Paul says, that no one can do that except by the Spirit. Now, of course, Paul understands that unbelievers could have the ability to form the words, Jesus is Lord. What he's really indicating is a sincere confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who lived, died, and rose from the dead for us. No one is able to say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you kids remember with me the story of Zechariah in the book of Luke. Zechariah received some news from an angel. The angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, though he and his wife Elizabeth were very old. The angel Gabriel said, she's going to have a son. And Zechariah did not buy it. He challenged the angel, and the angel says, well, just to prove it, you're not going to be able to talk for the extent of this pregnancy. And Zechariah was mute. He was unable to talk for all those 9 months. But as soon as the baby was born, and he wrote out, his name will be John, and that wasn't his name. That was the name the angel gave to him. As soon as he did that, his mouth was opened, and he could confess, and he could tell people what he had seen. And Zechariah is a picture for us of what it means to be able to confess Jesus as Lord. No one is able. Zechariah was not able to say anything right until the Lord freed his mouth. And if you are here this morning and you have confessed sincerely that Jesus is Lord, however your testimony worked out, whatever God did to bring you to himself, who you came to age at a young faith, or an old, however you came, one thing is true about each of you, that none of you confessed Jesus as Lord except by the movement of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. All of you were dead, unable and unwilling, hateful toward Jesus. And yet here you are having confessed that Jesus is Lord. And the only way that happens in anybody's life is by the working and the movement of the Holy Spirit. So your confession is entirely wrought by the Holy Spirit, and it should lead to an extraordinary amount of humility. So before we get into talking about spiritual gifts and who has what and who does what, Paul says you need to start by remembering who you were, by remembering that the playing field is level before the cross of Jesus Christ, and all of you came the same way into this family. Nobody came in a different path. We all came because we were made to speak. We were led to speak the name of Jesus in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you can only exercise spiritual gifts in pride to the extent that you forget who you were. But that is a problem of Christians. You've been in for a while. You might have been tempted, or you were regularly tempted to forget who we were. We can begin to think, because of the gifts we have, that somehow we're better. We're other, but we're not. And simply remembering our own testimony, simply telling it to others or rehearsing it to ourselves and remembering again and again that the only reason I'm here in this church, only reason I belong to Jesus is because of the work of the Holy Spirit, should lead us to a humility that will help us to be united to each other even as we use our different spiritual gifts. So this is where Paul starts, encouraging you to understand, to remember your spiritual biography. Now, as soon as we remember our spiritual biography, we ought to be led, we ought to have a desire to know the Holy Spirit better. If the only way that I can speak the name of Jesus in faith is by the power of the Spirit, I should want to know him better. If there's one person who led me, who brought me to new life, it makes sense that I would want to get to know him better. And so the next way that the Corinthians were failing was not just that they forgot who they were, but really that they had no interest in getting to know the Holy Spirit. And so the second thing we hear from the Apostle Paul this morning is a call for you to seek to know the Spirit better. To seek to know the Spirit better. In theological terms, we call the study of the Holy Spirit pneumatology. You might hear the word pneumonia in that, which it's all the word breath, right? So the idea of the Holy Spirit is that he is the breath, the outgoing breath of God. And so we could say the problem in the Corinthian church, or one of their many problems, was that they had bad pneumatology. Or perhaps, more properly, that they had no pneumatology, that they simply did not know the Holy Spirit. They did not understand how the Holy Spirit works or who he is. And so Paul just spends some time now here in beginning in verse 3 through 5, explaining to us who the Holy Spirit is. So let's just draw from this 3 points, 3 things that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit. This is all very rudimentary. We're going to spend eternity getting to know the Holy Spirit better. But here are 3 things that you need to know about the Holy Spirit. The first is that holy is not his first name. It is an adjective. Holy is what he is. He is called not just the Spirit of God. He is called, in verse 3, the Holy Spirit of God. The word holiness has two kind of main meanings, and both are true of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is holy in the sense of being entirely free from error or sin or anything that brings darkness to him. He is holy in the sense of being perfect. He is also holy in the sense of being other. He is transcendent. He is above all things. He's not like us. He is above us. And that means we should treat him with reverence. When we speak to him and speak about him, we should speak of the Holy Spirit with great honor and reverence and with adoration. The second thing we see about the Holy Spirit begins in verse 4 and goes through verse 6, and that is that he is divine. He is divine. Now, verses 4 to 6 are talking about something else, but I want you to see the pattern that Paul writes in verses 4 to 6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So he's using a phrase, and he's going to repeat the phrase, but change a couple of the words. It's just a powerful way to write a big idea in a way that really captures people's imaginations. There's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God. So we have three phrases. There's varieties of this, but the same that. And then what Paul is doing then is not giving us three different ideas, but three ways to express one idea. And so when Paul finishes the first phrase with Spirit, the second phrase with Lord, and the third phrase with God, he's not talking about three different people. He's talking about one person. So even in the way Paul is writing, he clearly believes and wants us to believe that the Holy Spirit is divine. He is the third person of the Trinity. He has existed from before time, along with the Father and the Son, in perfect love for each other, and he is God. And so the whole idea of the Spirit's work in the church rests on him being genuinely divine. Now, if you know church history, you know that the divinity of Jesus is often what's been attacked throughout church history. But you should also know that the divinity of the Holy Spirit and equally the personhood of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he's a real person, not human, but person, both of those have been attacked also throughout church history. And we need to be careful to defend that the Holy Spirit is not only God, but that he is a real person in the Trinity. So he's holy, he's divine, and he is sovereign. Look with me at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, all these, he's talking about the gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So not only is the Spirit holy and divine, he is completely sovereign in how he gives gifts. He's completely sovereign, not just in how he gives gifts, but in how he does everything. He's not bound by anything except his own holy character. And so what Paul is doing then is beginning to show the Corinthians and perhaps us that their misunderstandings about spiritual gifts really come from their lack of knowing who the Holy Spirit is. Right? So if you're in a church and you see all these different spiritual gifts operating, you begin to think that one person is better than another. But Paul says, in believing that, what you're implying is that the Spirit is diverse. That the diversity of gifts somehow implies a diversity of spirits in the church. That there's more than one Spirit. This is why he takes such pains to explain to the church, yes, there are varieties, but there's one Spirit. There are varieties of this, one Spirit, varieties of that, one Spirit. Do not let the fact that we are so different and so varied lead you to believe that there's anything except one Holy Spirit behind it all. That's really the theological error that the Corinthian church had given themselves to. They failed to wrestle with the fact that though there are varieties of service, there's only one Spirit behind them all. So, your call then this morning is not just to understand who the Spirit is, but to seek to know him better. The Spirit's main passion and goal is to shine the light on Jesus Christ. Right? So the Spirit wants you to know Jesus better. But that doesn't mean we only get to know Jesus. We ought to get to know the Holy Spirit as well. And you can get to know him better through his word, by studying the scriptures, by reading that word that he inspired, by reading about him, and seeing also then his works in history. You can get to know the Holy Spirit by looking in the word that speaks about him and speaks by him. But also you can get to know the Holy Spirit by what he does. And if you want to get to know somebody, you can just talk to them. or you can watch them. You can see what it is that they do. And so that's where Paul goes next, by helping us know the Holy Spirit, by appreciating him, by celebrating his gifts. So that's the next thing we'll see then that Paul calls us to, is to appreciate the Holy Spirit by celebrating the gifts that he gives. So look with me again at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but it is the one and same God who empowers them all and everyone. We should appreciate the Spirit by celebrating his gifts. In verse 4, Paul directs us to see and to celebrate the diversity of spiritual gifts in the church. Though there is only one Holy Spirit who is giving gifts to his church, those gifts are wide and varied, and in their diversity, beautiful. I know that the idea of diversity has political connotations. Let's put that aside for a minute, and let's just talk about how amazing the diversity of gifts is in the church. Let's not worry about the politics. Let's just celebrate the fact that diversity genuinely is beautiful. And when the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus, spoken into this world in creation, isn't it amazing that we're going to drive home today past dozens of different types of trees? Why do we have a diversity of trees? Well, because God loves to show his manifold greatness, his manifold beauty, by how he creates things. And the same is true in the church that Jesus is creating. He loves to show how manifoldly great he is by giving different gifts to people in the church. Once or twice, Lisa and I have gone down to Indianapolis, and there's a place called the Harrison Center for the Arts. It's a place that gives cheap space to up-and-coming artists. And the first Friday of each month, I don't know if they still do it, but we're doing a first Friday of each month where you could go in and see each of the studios and talk to the artists and even buy some of their work. And it's always just a really fun thing to do and to go down there and see each of these artists. And you walk from artist to artist, and before you even meet the artist, you understand, I'm leaving this artist, I'm coming to another one. Because there's such a diversity in what all these artists do. As many artists as they could pack in there, none of their work is ever going to look like anybody else. I guess that's part of being a true artist, is having some voice that you're able to put out in your paintings or your sculpture. And so it is with the Spirit here in the church. We could be frustrated if we want to, that nobody or very few people are like me. Are you pointing at water? Yeah, I'll take some water. Thank you, David. David's gift is water. To me, okay. We could be frustrated that not everybody is like me in the church. We could be frustrated that not everybody has the same gifts that I have. But let's pause and consider how miserable it would be if everybody was like you. Not you particularly, but the person sitting next to you. It would be ugly, wouldn't it? It just wouldn't be good. Wouldn't it be great? So there's a beauty in the diversity of the church, which can tend to frustrate us, but at a much deeper level and a much more consistently should delight our hearts. So we should be glad in the Holy Spirit and the diversity of what he's doing in the church, because he gives gifts to his church. So what is a gift? What is a spiritual gift? Look with me at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When we talk about spiritual gifts, what are we talking about? A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. A manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying that it's not the case that when the Spirit wants to give you a gift, he goes to his shelf of gifts and he pulls one down and he gives it to you. That's not what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit giving himself to you, showing his power and personhood through your life and even through your weakness. So as you exercise your spiritual gift or gifts, you are showing the Holy Spirit. You're not just showing how good he is or something about him. You are literally showing him, manifesting the Holy Spirit to your church and the world around you. This is what the Holy Spirit gives. He doesn't just give gifts. Ultimately, he gives himself. Look back with me at verses 4 to 6. In verses 4 to 6, he has this kind of poetic repetition. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of service, of activities, and it's the same God who empowers them all. When Paul gives these three or four concepts, gifts, service, varieties of activities, and empowerment, He is not saying that there are three or four different categories of spiritual gifts. That's not what he's saying. What he's getting at is the idea that this is a big concept. By repeating the words and giving different words to it, he's not saying one of you has a gift of service and one of you has just a regular gift. It's the same idea, but gifts are always service, always activities. They're things that you do, not just things that you have. And behind them all is God who empowers them. And so a gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, an activity that you are to do, not just a part of your personality, something that you are to do for the sake of the church. And that answers the next question I want to ask, but we'll ask it anyway. What are gifts for? Why does the Holy Spirit give gifts to the church? Well, one answer is to show himself. One of the ways we get to know the Spirit is just by looking at each other and seeing his work in your life. But more than that, the Holy Spirit gives gifts, he says again in verse 7, for the common good. He gives gifts. In the Greek it says for the benefit. Just for the benefit. He gives you a gift. He gives other people a gift for the sake of benefiting others. The purpose of your gifts is to bring benefit to the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can and should enjoy each other's gifts with thanksgiving rather than with jealousy. It is the spirit of Satan to be jealous of each other's spiritual gifts. He would love for you to look at other people who have a gift that you don't have and to be jealous of them rather than realizing that they were given that gift for you. They were given the gift for you. So everybody has a different gift, and there's going to be times where you can't do something. There's a gift that you feel like, oh, I'd sure like to have that gift. But rather than being jealous, we should enjoy the gifts that other people have with thanksgiving. Reminds me of being a kid. The only thing better at Christmas time than getting a video game was when my brother got a video game. Because when my brother got a video game, I knew another gift was coming to me, and I knew I was going to get to play his video game. And so it is here in the Church of Jesus Christ. You can look at somebody else and say, look at that gift he or she has. Right? And I would like that, but you don't understand that that gift was given to them for you. You get to enjoy the fruit of that gift. So rather than being angry at the Spirit for what he doesn't give, say thank you to him for giving such gifts to so many people to bless you. He does it for you. And equally, we should then begin to exercise our gifts for the sake of other people. So these gifts God gives us, we should enjoy others' gifts with great thanksgiving in our hearts. We should be glad for how God gives gifts to the church. And we should understand that our gifts are useful. So not only should you appreciate the Spirit by appreciating the gifts he gives, you should exercise your gifts. You should exercise your gifts. And so we get then down to verse 8. It says in verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And Paul goes on in the following verses to give a list. If you know your New Testament, you know that this isn't the only list of spiritual gifts in the Bible. There are several such lists. None of them are the same. None of them include everything each one includes. If you were to compile them all together, it becomes kind of a bigger list. But the fact that there's no one definitive list means that it's not our goal to set out the exact number of spiritual gifts listed in the Bible and to pick from one of those. There may very well be other spiritual gifts that aren't even mentioned in the Bible that the Holy Spirit can give to his church. But he mentions here some big ideas. And the call for you is to figure out, to understand, am I using my gifts? But before you do that, you need to understand what some of these gifts are. So he says in verse 8, and so we're just going to run through the list here with the confidence of verse 7 that each is given a gift for the common good. So all of you have a gift. Let's talk about what some of those gifts are. Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Literally says, to one is given by the Spirit wisdom words. Wisdom words is somebody who is able to counsel somebody else. And you know in the church that there are some people here who have a gift of counseling, who are quickly able to discern the real spiritual heart of an issue, to give you clear spiritual direction that comes through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. There's some people who are good at counseling. That is a spiritual gift. It's a good gift. He goes on and gives us another one. So one person has the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge. Those might seem like the same thing at first, but really what Paul is saying in the second one is not just counseling, but the utterance of knowledge is teaching. Someone who's able to take deep things and make them clear, who's able to proclaim spiritual truths in the way that many people understand them. That's what it means to utter knowledge by the same Spirit. Interestingly, maybe most interesting to me in this passage is verse 9. To another is given faith by the same Spirit. Faith is a spiritual gift. Now this is interesting. Because to be a Christian, by definition, all of you have to have faith. But Paul says some people are given a gift of faith. And I wonder if you know anybody like that who believes deeper and harder than the rest of us. Who, because they have such a depth of faith in the Lord and in His promises, are able to do greater things for the kingdom. When we look at somebody, we know, I know I'm trusting the Lord, I know I'm saved, but I see this other person giving up everything they have to move across the world. What am I looking at except a spiritual gift of faith? Because you have to believe, like, harder than I believe to do something like that. And so we rejoice in the fact that some people have a depth of faith that not every Christian has. He goes on, to some are given gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. We're not going to answer the questions that might be popping up in your head about some of these gifts this morning. The answers are going to come as we go through the rest of the letter. But at this time, the Holy Spirit was wildly at work, giving all sorts of gifts in this church. And so some people in the Corinthian church were able to heal other people. They had the gift of healing. Some other people were able to do other types of miracles. We're not even told what those are. Some way that they suspend the natural working of the natural order in order to show the glory and the power of God. Other people are given the gift of prophecy. Here, prophecy is not just saying what the Word of God says. Prophecy is receiving from God revelation and giving it to the church. Other people, he goes on, not just have the gift of prophecy, but some people have the gift of distinguishing between spirits. What a gift that is, especially at a time like this where there's all these different prophecies flying each way. There's all these different religions going. There's some people who can cut through it all. And they can really discern what is of the Holy Spirit, what is faithful to the Word of God, and what isn't. The gift of discernment, we might call that. He goes on, others have the gift of various tongues. We won't defend this now, but I will define it. The gift of tongues here is the ability to speak in other known human languages without having learned those languages first. Right? And the book of Acts makes that clear for us. So some people, for the sake of the gospel, were equipped to speak another language at the drop of a hat. Not just so that they could go overseas and be a great missionary, but by that miracle, get people to pay attention to the gospel. Right? So that's the purpose of the gift of tongues. But not only that, for the tongues to be valid and working in the church, there had to be another person who could interpret the tongues. So if you're going to stand up and speak in Swahili today, we need somebody else to stand up and interpret that for us, right? And Paul's going to say that really clearly later on. But this was an amazing gift that was given by the Spirit. It was just power everywhere. But nobody had it all, right? Nobody had all the gifts. But as they were exercising these gifts, rather than being pridefully torn apart, they should have been lovingly pulled together. All of these, he says in verse 11, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So, three things that I want to call you to do, especially you who are members of this congregation. Three things. First, believe. Believe that the Holy Spirit gives a gift to each of his children. Right? Each of his children has a gift. That is clear from the Word of God. God does not leave one person out in the cold as being unuseful to the church. As soon as you're saved, you're given a way to serve the church. So you just believe that, even if you don't feel all that useful, believe it. Secondly, discern. If you aren't able to tell me this morning what you think your gifts are or how you feel God's leading you to serve the church, then work at discerning what that might be. And the way to do that, by the way, this is not super mystical. Right? What you do is talk to the people who know you. What do you see in my life? What gifts do you see that the Holy Spirit has given me? Talk to your husbands, your wives, your parents. Talk to your elders or your friends in the church to help discern what is it that the Holy Spirit has put in my life that gives me a way to serve the church of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, believe, discern, and get to work. Get to work. Each of you have been given a gift for the sake of the church. If you're holding that back, you're holding it back from us. You're not using a gift that God's given you for our benefit. And not only should you feel a burden to exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit, you should feel and you will feel a delight when you exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because when somebody figures out what God has built them to do, what he's gifted them to do, and they begin to do it, they begin to delight in the Lord even more deeply. Now, it's a thing, it's an illustration I can't identify with, but I'll use it anyway. Eric Little, the great English runner, famously said, God made me to serve him. God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Now, I've told people when I run, I feel God's displeasure. But the point is good, isn't it? When you do what God has made you to do, you will feel the pleasure of God. There is a joy in exercising your service and seeing it benefit other people. And each of you has a way to serve the church of Jesus Christ. So exercise your gifts. But the second point of that last point is this: because you are both needed and needy. You are both needed and needy. Each of you has a gift. Each of you are called to serve it, and you're also called to receive the work of other people in your life. So let me address a few specific groups of people in the church. First of all, the overachievers. This is a smaller group, but there are people in every church that are working too hard. Right? And their hard work comes because they don't believe that the Holy Spirit has given gifts to other people. If you are part of this church and you're getting ready to be burned out, and you're feeling like I'm doing too much, maybe it's because you're not trusting the Spirit to gift other people to help you. So, don't work too hard, but don't take that too far. So to the overachievers, you need to trust God by allowing other people into the work alongside you. Also, in every church, maybe a slightly larger group, in every church, there's always going to be those who are taking without giving. Those who receive the blessing of the Spirit and the work of other people in their lives, but are not seriously considering how they are built to contribute to the life of the church. And there's lots of reasons that this might be. It might be that you're at a stage in life where it's very hard for you, and we're very sympathetic to that. But God doesn't put a limit, and it doesn't give us times in the Word of God when we're not supposed to be exercising our gifts. Even if your life is busy, even if you're at a very hard point in life, there's still some way that you are to be exercising a gift from the Holy Spirit. You need to trust the Lord and exercise the gift you've given. Each of you who are a part of this church family are needed. And we're going to preach this a lot harder in coming weeks when Paul talks about the body of Jesus Christ in the church. But I want to tell you now that each of you are needed in this congregation. I want to tell you kids that you don't have to become an adult to have a spiritual gift. If you believe in Jesus, you have a gift and you have a way to serve the church. Talk to your parents about how to do that. And I want to tell each of you, not only are you needed, but you are needy. You need each other. You need other people to exercise their spiritual gifts because their gifts are a means of grace for you. God intends for you to grow in faith, not only through the preaching of the word and the sacraments, but through the movement of the Holy Spirit in the church. And if you are purposefully keeping yourself distant from other Christians for whatever reason, you are not going to have all of your spiritual needs filled. We were glad last week to hear testimonies, three salvation testimonies. It is significant in my mind that as two of my kids, as Megan stood up here and testified of the work of God, that not one of them said, I listened to a sermon and I got saved. Now, I'm a preacher. I believe in the power of preaching and the centrality of preaching of the Word of God. I do believe that. But isn't it significant that they each said in different ways, here's what the church did. Here are the ways that God used people in my life. Each of you has power and influence and a way to serve other people. You are not insignificant. You are needed and you are needy. I want to say one other word, just an encouragement. This does not come from any frustration in my life. And so this does not come from any bad place. But maybe you also need to hear this. Do not look to your pastor to be the fulfillment of all your spiritual needs. I do not have all the spiritual gifts. I cannot be for you everything you need to grow in Jesus Christ. I have a gift, and I'm using it at the moment. This is what God's called me to do. But you're going to need some other gifts that other people have. That doesn't mean don't call me when you need some help. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying you need other people, and I am not always going to be it. So let's summarize this passage negatively and then positively. Negatively, we can look at the Corinthian church and say this. A divided church forgot their testimony, ignored the Spirit, and used his gifts for pride and for division. We could say it positively as well, that by God's grace here at Emmanuel, we will be a united church that remembers our testimonies, delights in the Spirit, and uses his gifts joyfully and selflessly. Let's stand and pray for that together. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for sending him at Pentecost, giving him to us. Holy Spirit, we praise you for the way that you are moving, giving gifts to us through other people. It is wonderful to behold. We pray then, Lord, that you would cause each Christian here to know their place in the church, to experience the joy of serving you in that place, and to also gladly receive your work through other people. Lord, we need, for all of this, we need to know the Holy Spirit better. We need more humility than we often have. But we praise you, Lord, for the gifts you have given. Lord, there are so many gifts in this room. And it's none of it is because we've deserved it. All of it is of the Spirit. We praise you for giving so many gifts. Help us to use them. Help us to raise our children up in a way that appreciates them and their gifts. Lord, give us a discernment for what those gifts might be. Help us to disciple each other well into the use of those gifts so that we might glorify you in our unity. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in response to God's word, let's sing God's word. We're going to turn to Psalm 143, selection B in our Psalter, Psalm 143b. In the middle of the second stanza is verse 10 of Psalm 143. Because you are my God, instruct me to obey. Let your good Spirit lead me on the level way. This is our hope, that the Spirit would lead us on the level way. If you have a prayer card, pass that in Zachary, then we'll have David pick that up for Zachary, and we'll sing together Psalm 143, selection B.